No, I'm very thankful to be here. Again, thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come. I'm super glad that Brother Travis was able to make it. It seems like travel these days gets harder and harder, and airlines are difficult to work around, and I know there's weather and all sorts of stuff out of our control, but I'm grateful and blessed. Brother Travis has been a huge blessing to me in Solomon Ministries. He's not that I would consider myself a Paul, but he certainly is a Timothy to the ministry, and I really appreciate his involvement, his wisdom. The Lord has blessed him greatly, and I appreciate him taking time from his family to be here as well. And so you pray that for our families back home, and you know that the Lord would continue to use us as we travel. And I'm very thankful to be here. If you're a visitor, I want to encourage you to come back and hear the pastor. I'm not the pastor. And it's worth coming back to hear the pastor. And if the announcements weren't enough reason to come back, I mean, I can only imagine what the services are like. And I'm very, very grateful. For those of you who weren't in here for this morning, Solomon Ministries is a helps ministry. We get to travel all around the country. I was just up in Alaska last week, and I'll be in Minnesota next week, and far and beyond. We keep on traveling around, and we're here to help churches, help pastors, help church people have more money. Originally, our ministry was started as a pastoral retirement ministry, and that's still really the brunt of what we do, because most independent Baptist pastors don't have a retirement plan. And so it's a really hard thing when a pastor comes to retire and he doesn't have the ability to retire. Do you know what happens when a pastor can't retire? He keeps preaching. He keeps pastoring because he can't not pastor because he needs the paycheck. And I'm just being real with you guys here, okay, just for a second if we can do that. That if a pastor goes into his 70s and goes into even to his 80s and a pastor has to keep preaching because he can't not preach, do you think that an 80-year-old man has as much vision, vim, vigor as a 35-year-old man? And I'm not saying, it's just the reality of life, right? Our bodies break down. We're not as strong at 80 as we are at 40. And we're not as maybe mentally acute and all of the things. And a church deserves that. And God's word deserves that. And it's not that a pastor ever quits. Just because a pastor steps down from being the senior pastor doesn't mean his useful days are over. And point of fact, if you read the book of Leviticus, the serving years were later, but then what they did is at 50, they stopped. And then they started training the younger men. And they started pushing all of that learning and that knowledge and that understanding, that wisdom, and all of the things that God had was transferred to the next generation. And then what that did is it allowed the young men to come in and serve and to be very, you know, active and involved in moving things forward. And so a pastor might retire, but he also might then go on the road as an evangelist, or he might become a Sunday school teacher, an assistant to the pastor. There's a lot of wisdom in 31 years of pastoring that your pastor has that can be passed along. There's a lot of value there. But that doesn't mean that he has to be in the pulpit every Sunday. And this is what I'm saying, as far as across the country, what we see is just the need for pastors to be able to have the option. Like Brother Travis tells a lot of people, when you come to retire, what you want is options. Because you know what you don't have if you don't have options? You don't have options. Right? You're just hemmed into what you've got to do. And so that's really how our ministry began. Brother Steve Sanders is the founder of our ministry. And 17 years ago, the Lord laid on his heart to start this ministry. We've been in about 600 churches, probably getting closer to 700 now, as we're hitting the road pretty hard these days. And so a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of things. But what we want to do is we want to enable a church to be able to move forward. And we want to enable the pastor to move forward and for the church to bring in a new man. And then also, while we're here, preach stewardship and hopefully, you know, show you some things like we did from the Word of God this morning. And then also take time to meet with you. And try to impart unto you some spiritual understanding and some spiritual gift there so that the Lord can use you and the Lord can work in your family and the Lord can work in your life so that the ministry can continue. Because if we all just stop being good stewards and we all stop giving and we all stop going, the church is going to close down. And where does the gospel light go? So this is just simply the vision of Solomon Ministries, and really all it is, just in a quick summary, is this is a Bible-based ministry. It's for Christian believers based on biblical wisdom and careful planning and biblically based solutions. We want it to be where those of you that are getting into your retirement years don't have to go down to the street corner with a sign, right, and say, man, I didn't expect this to be my plan, right? I don't know that anybody that's there actually ever thought that was going to be the way it was going to go. Right? But for one reason or another, that's where they end up. And whether you're the pastor or just a church member, we want to give you some great, great biblical counsel, not our counsel, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And we want to help you rebuke the devourers, the things that would take up, you know, your money unnecessarily. How many of you think that taxes, you pay too many taxes? Could I help you reduce some taxes? Very likely, potentially. If you come and meet with us, I would love to look at your situation. Healthcare, anybody pay money for healthcare? Yeah? How many think healthcare is a scam? I'm just kidding. I don't want to get into it. I don't want to get into conspiracy theories. We've got plenty of them to go around. But at the same time, realize that there are some things out there that there are potential options depending on your age bracket and what your risk tolerance is and things like that. Are there are options out there that might be able to reduce your outgo, your spending on healthcare services, debt and interest charges. Oh man, they're tough, aren't they? They can be really tough. If you've got credit card debt, most of those run somewhere between 20 and 30%. If you're at a 30% bracket of interest rate, you know that in about 3 years, whatever amount you have on your card is going to double. Man, that's tough, right? We got to get ourselves into a good situation there. And then investing in the wrong place, as we mentioned this morning, there are some, and we'll talk about this here in just a moment as well as we get into the one of the phases of life that we're going to discuss. But there are places where you can put your money that have been proven and vetted not to support things that your church and the Word of God and the Lord wouldn't want you to support. And so there's just several things that we want to discuss and want to go through. And if we can be a help to you, we are literally here tomorrow and Tuesday. And this is what we're here for. We're here for you. We have nothing else to do. I'd way rather be here with you, working with you, helping you, than sitting at home twiddling my thumbs wondering what to do. That never happens, but there's always plenty to do. But we want to help, and we want to work alongside you to try and be a blessing to you. Let's look at a passage of Scripture really quick. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. I'm not going to read the whole section for sake of time. It's a lengthy section of Scripture. It'll realize there's a lot of implications here as far as future times and kingdom of heaven and all of this. But really, at the end of the day, here's the synopsis. If we could say this, there's a man traveling into a far country. He's got three servants that are mentioned here. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. And he went away for a long time. And when he left, he had some expectations. Although they may not be actually like verbalized here, they knew what he expected. And so when he said to them, when he gave the talents to these different servants, there were certain things that he was expecting. And in verse number 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And then it gives the account of the man who had five talents, that he came and brought five talents more. In verse number 21, the Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Same with the man who had two. And then when it comes to the one who had one, verse number 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath ten. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think it's pretty simple and straightforward for us, enough for us to say, you don't want to be the last guy. You don't want to be the one that says, Lord, I'm afraid to do anything with this. I'm not going to do anything with this. I'm going to hide it. And when we talk about talents, there's a lot of different things that we could discuss: time, treasure, abilities, all of these different things that the Lord has given to us. Are we going to use it for him or are we going to use it for us? That's really what this comes down to. And the ones that used it for him, it was multiplied. The ones that used it or hid or because of fear, for whatever reason, didn't do what they were supposed to do with it, the Lord said, that's unprofitable. And the last thing I want to ever be called for the Lord is unprofitable. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think, it's Sunday night, guys. We're here, right? I don't think anybody's like, oh yeah, I'm going to give up more time on Sunday night to be at church, but I don't really care if the Lord calls me unprofitable. No, we're here. We're given the time. We want to be profitable. So let's use it and let's do this properly. Does everybody have one of those sheets yet? Have we got those out yet? Could we hand those out, gentlemen? Look at these guys just open it up. It's like, are you all the security team too? Man, that was kind of an interesting. So we've got a little handout here for you. Should look something like, well, maybe I don't have one stuffed in my Bible. I thought I did. No, sir, I don't. There it is. Really, what this is for is just, one, for some interaction. Two, so you've got something to kind of take away, because usually once we get rolling on this, I start moving pretty quickly. And I want to make sure that, one, we get everything answered and everything handled. And then, two, that you've got something to reflect back on so that you can reference this and use this. But as they're handing that out, I just want to encourage you guys. One of the most important things that I see when it comes to this passage of scripture that we were just talking about is that there's not really a comparison ever made between the guy who has five and the guy who has two and the guy who has one, right? We can all say brother Jerry is a pretty talented guy, right? I sat next to him. He can sing. It's a blessing, man. He can preach. Right? He travels all around the country and preaches, probably all around the world too, right? And preaches. The Lord's blessed him with administrative skills. The Lord has blessed him with a lot of things. He's probably a guy that has the five talents. But you know what's wonderful to see is that a man who's been given much, much is required, and that he's fulfilling that, right? And he's utilizing those things. There's other people that have two talents, and I'm not going to point fingers or name names. Or one time, I'm just kidding, but the point is that it doesn't matter how much you've been given, it matters what you do with what you've got. You don't have to be super talented to be faithful. You don't have to be super talented or as good as somebody else to be valuable in the sight of the Lord. What we want to do is take real evaluation of where we are, what the Lord has given to us, and then how are we using what God's given to us? And are we being faithful to steward those things? That's why we talked about our prayer life this morning. That's why we talked about the gospel this morning. That's why we talk about these things in the manner of stewardship. Because at the end of the day, there's so much more than just your wallet. But if God has all of you, he's got your wallet already. So why not then be yielded in every area of our life so that God can take it, it can be multiplied and used, and at the end of our days, when we draw our last breath, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that he says, well done, that's going to be worth it all. Amen? All right, so we all have one of these, or does everybody have a pen? I have two. So if you don't have a pen, I have two. Does anybody need a pen? We got one that needs a pen. Can we facilitate a pen back there? Other than that, we're good to go? All right, here we go. All right, so the faithful steward. Everybody has that whole section there up at the number one, right? The faithful steward, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Stewardship is not about ownership, but about responsibility. Stewardship is not about ownership, but about responsibility. God owns it all. We're just managers of his resources. Faithfulness matters more than the amount we manage. Y'all tracking quick? I'm moving quick. We're going to talk about this in just a second, but I want to try and get through some of these fill in the blanks. Stewardship is not about ownership, but responsibility. God owns it all. We're managers of his resources. Faithfulness matters more than the amount we manage. The faithful stewards multiplied their talents. The fearful one buried his. And the reward at the end for those that were faithful is well done. Again, just as a recap, what's God placed in your hands? You've got a job, you've got income, you've got the responsibility before God as a child of God to tithe. Okay, friends? Well, is there a direct verse in the New Testament for me to tithe? Listen, I'm not going to be here to split hairs with you. I'll let your pastor do that one. But here's what I'll tell you, that the New Testament, as far as I can see, builds on the Old Testament. Which means by the time we get to the New Testament, it's kind of like assumed that you tithe. Because when you get in the New Testament, there's a lot more about grace giving. There's a lot more about giving above and beyond. There's a lot more about missions giving or things like that, as we might call it today. That the tithe probably doesn't need to be hammered on because it's already well established. That this is what is expected of God's people, the 10%, the tithe. And then we give above and beyond that. Well, there's a lot of ways, that a lot of things that we're accountable for if we're to give God the first fruits, which I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but if we're to give God the first and the best, consider beyond just your money, what about your time? We talked a little bit about this in church this morning, but how much time do you put into serving the Lord? If we're all given 24 hours in a day, do you tithe on your time? Or is that just something we do on Sunday and Wednesday? Right? Consider how much time that is and whether or not we're being faithful to give to God the best that we have. Whether that's time in your Bible, whether that's time praying, whether that's time serving, whether that's time soul winning, whatever the case might be, you have the opportunity to give God of your time, to give God of your talents, to give God of all of the things that He has bestowed upon you. They're not just for you. They're for Him, and He's enabled us to be stewards of those things. Does everybody have all those fill-ins for section number one? Anybody missing anything? Yes, sir. Number three, faithfulness matters more than the amount that we manage. And number four, the faithful servants multiplied their talents and the fearful one buried his. Okay, section number two, God's three ways to have money. How many of you want to have more money? The same people from this morning. There's a bunch of people that don't want more money. I don't know. So God doesn't want us just to have more money. He wants us to handle it His way. And there's three overarching principles here, as you can see. And there's scripture for all of these, and we can go into them. I'll just have you write them down alongside them for sake of time. But the wisdom of God. Ask God for wisdom. You want to have more money, it's going to take some wisdom on your part. There's ways to accumulate more money, but like we said this morning, it doesn't really matter how much you make, it matters how much you keep, it matters how much you retain. If you don't retain your money, I don't care if you make $100 million, it doesn't really matter because it's not really doing that much for you if you don't have anything to show for it at the end of the day. So ask God for wisdom so that you can do things the way that God wants you to do them. 1 Kings 3:3 would be a great verse for you to write down there. This is where we have the account where God comes to Solomon and says, ask me anything. And He doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for peace. He doesn't ask for possessions. He simply asks and says, "Lord, I'm like a child. I don't know how to judge this thy so great a people. Give me wisdom." And God did, and He gave him all the other things too, because He was wise enough and humble enough to know that he wasn't all that, that God was, and that he needed that from God. So for every financial decision, seek divine understanding, seek divine wisdom. Number two, the Word of God. The scriptures teach sound financial principles. Did you know that the Bible, that Jesus teaches more on money than on heaven and hell? How many think heaven and hell are pretty important subjects? And if just by sheer volume, Jesus talks more about money, how much you think that maybe money's an important subject, right? It's not just another thing. It's actually the way that God works in our lives, through our lives. He enables us so that the ministry can continue. There's a lot to finances. And so the Word of God, Scripture teaches sound financial principles. Psalm 19:7-11. The Word of God gives clarity on giving, on saving, on debt, on contentment. Contentment's a big one, isn't it? Number three, the work of God. Diligence and effort bring provision and blessing. Provision and blessing. 1 Timothy 5:8. Despite what our society might think right now, work is not a curse. I'm so sick of lazy people. I could clean off a spot here for an hour. I've worked in the secular field enough, and I've even worked in ministry enough to know that some people are just lazy people. And I don't think that Jesus was a lazy man. And I think that his example to us would be to get up and work hard and do as much as you can. God's given you one life. He's given you one body. Why would we not wear that thing out for him? You know, we have days where we get fatigued and tired in the work of the Lord. But you know what? I'd rather be worn out for the Lord than sitting comfortable in my house doing nothing for him. Man, if I get to the end of my life and my body's in the best shape it's ever been, and I, whatever, at 80 years old, the best shape an 80-year-old guy can be in, and because I haven't done anything for God, man, I hope that when I'm 70, I look like I'm 700 because I've been working so hard for the Lord, you know. That's why I'm bald so early. I started going bald at 16, man, because I was serving the Lord. No, I wasn't serving the Lord that much at 16. But the reality of it is work is not a curse. If you go back to the book of Genesis, do you realize that God put Adam in the garden and he was told to tend it and keep it before the curse? Go back and look at the timeline. Work is ordained of God. It is not part of the curse. Now, the curse made it harder. I'm not going to say it didn't, but I'm simply telling you that God wants a man to work. And if you're not working, shame on you. Because while, we could clear off a spot here, can't we? I like this. So there are government programs. There's different, when people fall into hard times, I'm not opposed to getting help, okay? But I am opposed to somebody being on something forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And being dependent and dependent and dependent when God's given you two arms and two working hands and a mind to do it. And he's given you the ability to get out of bed and get dressed and go to work. Go to work, man. And get serious about it. Because if you can work, you can provide. And if you can provide, that's a good testimony to the world. It's what your family needs from you. And there's principle after principle, and there's story after story, and there's example after example in the Word of God of men who just got to work. You know, the Noah's Ark was built by Noah and his family. It took a long time. But if he hadn't done the work, his family would have died in the flood. Where's your family going to be if you don't work? Right? So follow the example of Scripture. Don't be afraid of work. Consider it a calling. Consider it an assignment. Consider it an opportunity to showcase to the world what kind of a worker a Christian ought to be. I believe God blesses those that put their hands to work. So God gives us wisdom, his word, and work to prosper his way. We got all of those, all three of those in section two. Anybody need any of those? Good. All right. Section number three, the accumulation phase, the working years. Hey, we just get to continue our thought here. This is great. All right. Number one, the accumulation phase. Give God of your first fruits. Proverbs 3:9, honor him first, not last. God deserves the best. God deserves the first. Do not give God what's left over. God still gives you 90% to keep. And can I tell you that God and 90% is a whole lot better than you and 100%. God owns everything anyway. God controls everything anyway. If God wants you to have more, he can enable you to have more. And God, the same God that took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000, pretty sure he can take your 90 and make up the difference. If you're faithful to him, if you're following him in obedience. So number one, give God your first fruits. Tithing is not a loss. It's trust. It's obedience. It's what we are supposed to do. Number two, create a budget. How many of you are budget people? Yep. Are you all the same or the Lego folk, right? Right? Budgeting, I hate budgeting. I hate budgeting so much. It's the most tedious, boring, horrible process you'll ever go through in your entire life. I'm just kidding, but it's not fun. It's not like, oh, hey, what are you guys going to do for fun tonight? It's Friday night. We're going to budget. Nobody's going to do that, right? But a budget is so, so important, because if you don't know where your money's going, it's called currency for a reason. It's like a current, like a river, like that thing's flowing. And if you don't put some kind of stop guards on that thing, it is going to be gone before you know it. And you'll have no idea where that thing went. That's just the way that money works. And so creating a budget, there's a lot of different ways that you can create a budget. If you need help with a budget, I would love to help you. I mean, I'm serious about that. And here's why I say that. Because I have sat with family after family after family. Brother Travis can testify to this. Family after family that are in debt up to their eyeballs. And, you know, whether it's previous decisions, things out of their control, doesn't matter. There's no judgment in any of that. We are where we are, so let's move from where we are to where we need to be. I don't care what got you there. Let's change what got us there and get us into a good spot. Well, if what we're doing then, in something as simple as putting together a budget and tracking our numbers, can enable you down the road to be able to actually consistently tithe and give to missions, it's worth doing. I've got emails, text messages, voicemails, all kinds of things that I could show you. I could pull up on my phone right now and I could show you a message from a lady in Kansas. It's like this long on my phone. I'm not kidding you. I got it on a Saturday morning. And she said, Brother Todd, thank you so much for helping us with our budget, helping us get this lined out. And there was some accountability with that too. I followed up with them month after month after month, and they got it all squared away and they got it working. And guess what? She sends me this text and says, tomorrow, we're writing the first missions check that we've written in 7 years. Because we did something as simple as sit at a table and line out a budget. It's worth doing. And if you can live off of there's one of the principles we put in here, the 70-20-10 rule. Live off of 70, save or put towards debt your 20%, and then tithe your 10%. It's a pretty good working number. It's very general. There's ways to optimize and work inside of that. If at all we can be a help to you, please, please, please sign up. I'd love to help you with that. I'd love to help you get into a better situation. But create a budget. Whether you do it on paper, do it on an app, don't care. Just make sure you have one and make sure you operate inside of it. Number three, work several sources of income. Ecclesiastes 11:2. Don't depend on one stream. Diversify and be diligent. Here's what I'll tell you, and I'll tell you this many times. I'm trying to hurry through this, but there's just some things I need to address. Budgeting and working a second job or a third job sometimes because we're trying to get either out of debt, we're trying to save up for something, whatever the case might be. I operate off of the principle of Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Okay? Listen, if you're going into a budgeting time because you're in debt, it might feel like a little bit like winter. But if you'll be faithful with it, spring will come. And you'll start to see fruit of that. You stay with it, you'll see summer coming. Eventually, there'll be a harvest. And all of a sudden, your debt will be paid. You'll have money in the bank. You'll have things set aside. You'll be able to retire one day. Because wouldn't it be a bummer if you ended up at 85 years old and had to go back and be a greeter at Walmart because we didn't plan when we were 35? I'm serious. Like, I mean, I know that's kind of funny, but at the same time, it happens. It really does happen. And so if it's a situation of budgeting or a situation where you need multiple streams of income while you're in this phase of accumulation, remember it's just a season. You don't have to do a strict budget for every day for the rest of your life. Once you get things under control, you can kind of just ease off the pedal a little bit about that. Don't get yourself back in trouble, but you don't have to be as detailed about it. Same with working a second job or a third job. It's a good thing to do. You might have to go wash windows or clean gutters or power wash the driveways, or you might have to detail cars, or you might have to do something different to get a little bit extra income. But you know what? You don't have to do that forever. It's just a season of time. And so getting out of debt, which is number four, so work several sources of income. Number four, getting out of debt and staying out of debt, Romans 13:8, Proverbs 22:7. Debt is bondage. It is absolute bondage. If you read the word of God, the lender, the borrower is slave to the lender. It is bondage, and while freedom is the goal. Number five, protect what you have. Use insurance and wise stewardship to guard your family. Pause for a second. We're not here to sell you anything. When I say the word insurance, you go, oh man, he's here to sell me insurance. Well, if you need it, I can help you. If you don't need it, I'm not here to give it to you. Right? I don't sell insurance. inside of Solomon Ministries is Solomon Financial Resources, where we have people that are licensed life insurance agents, where we have people that are licensed CPAs and people that are great with Medicare and that are great with retirement strategies. And we have all kinds of different people that help us inside of the ministry. But that's not my role. My role is to give you resources. My role is to sit down with you and help you. Consider this. You can take the information that I give you and you can go down to your brother who sells insurance down the street. You do not have to use anything here that I tell you with us. You can absolutely go wherever you want. And I'd love for you to do that because it's not about anything but getting you into a better place. Does that make sense? So when I say something like use insurance and wise stewardship to guard your family, well, we've been talking about stewardship all day. So introducing this idea of insurance, what happens if you die, sir? How does your family survive? Well, I'll be dead. It doesn't matter. A man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That's not just while you're alive. They're still like your wife and kids. They're still your family after you're dead. Take care of them. Now, you don't want to set up the next guy. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. We need a little levity amongst this. But seriously, right? Just got to realize and look at it seriously. Well, my wife doesn't bring in any income. Well, does she take care of the kids? What would that cost if you had to pay somebody to do it? Might not be active income, but trust me, it's stopping the outgo. Having a policy on your kids. Nobody likes to talk about this, but children do pass away. You don't want to make a bunch of money off your kid passing away, but you also don't want to be financially ruined because of it either. Having a policy on your kids is wise. You know, make sure and control the things you can control, and sometimes you have to do that through insurance, and that's just being a wise steward. Number six, invest wisely. Understand the rule of 72. This is something that once you get into the investment phase, once you get past the getting out of debt, building some income, building some a little bit of reserves, you're going to want to know how investments work and how interest works. The rule of 72 is not overly complicated. You just simply take the number 72, you divide it by your annual return. So for example, if you get an 8% return, how many times does 8 go into 72? Oh, all right. So it takes 9 years to double your income. Very simple. I'm not going to go any further than that. But just know that there are some rules that apply to investments and to strategies where you can kind of anticipate what it's going to take for you to get to your goals. Number seven, be patient. The only place success comes before work is where? In the dictionary. Get to work, you'll find success. It really doesn't work the other way around. Unless you win the lottery, in which case make sure you tithe first. Let's just not do that, okay? Quick side note. This is just for pure joy. I don't know. 2 months ago, I was at home Sunday night. The treasurer, he goes, hey, can you help me count the offering? Sure, I'd love to help the offering. So I go in the back. We start counting. And there's these random, like, papers in there. It's not the envelopes. It's not a check. It's just random. What is this? And I unfolded them. And they were Powerball tickets. There's five of them in there. And I was like, this is awesome. Because, I mean, like, for real, what if we win the Powerball on this? Could you imagine? What an offering. No. And you know what's terrible? Is I was telling my pastor that. He goes, well, what was on them? And I said, I have no idea. I had to go home that night and I had to download an app on my phone, the Powerball app, to be able to put in the number and scan the code. And they weren't worth anything. So it's really a bummer, man. I was really hoping there would be some things. Literally, the offering. Love it, man. But there are probably better ways to steward God's money than putting that in. Good stuff. Anybody have any questions on number three? Anybody missing anything? Okay, we got all those in. Very good. Okay, number four, the preservation phase of life. So we're going to move now from the season of life where you're accumulating and you're working two jobs, you're working three jobs, you and your spouse are working, you're actively employing your kids, whatever the case might be. We're doing the things that we need to survive and to accumulate. Now we're going to go into the phase of life. These are kind of like the retirement years or the early part of retirement years where you're not either working at all or not working as much, and you need to preserve what you have. You need to manage it a little bit differently because we don't have as much of the active income coming in. But how many of you know that are retired? The bills keep coming. What's that all about, right? So we need to shift our focus from earning to maintaining, managing what God's blessed you with. So number one, plan wisely. Know when to maximize your Social Security or pension. Sometimes waiting brings a higher lifetime benefit. But sometimes it makes more sense. Everybody's situation is different. Guys, if I can encourage you with this, there is not a cookie cutter situation. And this is true pretty much of finance across the board. If you come in, it's going to be a different conversation than the next person, a different conversation than the next person. This is why we take the time that we take when we deal with folks, is because your situation is unique to you. Your goals are unique to you. All of the things. And so we want to make sure that we're optimizing and maximizing for your situation and your goals, and making sure that we know what that looks like is really, really important. Number two, diversify carefully. Apply the rule of 100. Rule of 100 states you take your age away from 100, and what's left is what can stay in something that is more risk, we say risky, but it's just be careful with the verbiage here. But just understand that there are some things where you can put money in that can't lose money, and there are things that you can invest in that you can lose money. And it's different when you're 35 than when you're 75. So if you're 75, you take 75 away from 100, you have 25 left. That's probably all you should ever put into something that can be at risk. The rest you should put into a safe place. Why is that? Well, you don't have as many years to recover from a loss. If there's a big loss in your 30, you got some years to ride that thing out and let it come back and grow. But if you're 80, you better be careful how much money you lose, because it's not going to come back for you too quickly. So the rule of 100 is a really good thing to apply. It's, again, it's just a concept. Everybody's risk aversion is different, and what they're open to. Some people are ultra conservative. Some people say, I don't care how old I am, I want to make it all. You know, it's fine. It's fine. Just saying, there's some wisdom in the rule of 100. Number three, preserve value. Keep some money in safe assets. Safe assets, again, I'm not here to push any product on you. There's a lot of different directions you can put money into a safe. The problem with that is inflation doesn't stop. And it's just like an ice cube sitting out on your countertop. That dude's going to melt and melt and melt. Pretty soon you're going to look down and go, well, that's just a little puddle. It's what happens. So, but having it in a safe asset, there are CDs, there's low risk bonds, there's fixed indexed annuities, there's all kinds of different products out there that can help you keep your money safe, especially depending on what stage of life that you're in. Adjust your spending. Number four, live on contentment, not emotion. Boy, is it easy to spend money on emotion. You ever wake up and be like, I want a coffee? Y'all have coffee shops here? I don't know. I see cows, you know. I see cows and turkeys, but I didn't see no coffee shop. But no, we have to drive 30 minutes to find Starbucks. I love it, man. This is God's country. I like it. But if you wake up in the morning and go, hey, I'm gonna go drive 30 minutes to go spend $9 on a coffee. Or you could, I don't know, like use your Mr. Coffee at home. I'm just saying. Am I meddling here? Oh, man. Tell you what, you get it. Depends where you're at. You will get in trouble. Tomatoes fly. All sorts of stuff. But and it doesn't have to be that. It can be anything. Let me see where I want to get off on anything. I had the opportunity to sit with a family not terribly long ago. I shared this with the pastor, but we were going over their budget, and they shared with me their income, what they spent money on, and they spent 75.8% of their income on eating out. Do some quick math on your side. I don't even know how you stay in a house. let alone pay for utilities, et cetera, vehicle, gas. Anybody know gas is expensive, right? But that's convenient, isn't it? Boy, we live on convenience, and we live on this emotional, well, it's going to take more effort than it's worth. And when really, if we just plan ahead and we live on some contentment and say, you know what, it's okay not to have all of those things all the time. I'm not saying you shouldn't go out and eat. Man, take your wife out for a nice dinner. You should do that from time to time. Otherwise, she's going to get sick of you. But do that from time, but plan for it, you know? But otherwise, let's live on contentment. Only buy what you need. Control lifestyle inflation. When you're in a preservation phase of life, you know what also comes with the preservation phase of life, typically, for a lot of people? Grandkids. You know that grandparents spend more money on their grandkids than they ever spent on their kids, right? What do they say? That the grandkids are the reward for not killing your own kids, right? And so, it's easier because you can just pump them full of sugar and send them home, man. So it's easy to spend money on those kiddos, which you want to do and you want to love on them. But just remember that you have to be careful with what you spend, because it doesn't matter where it goes. You might be as well intentioned as possible, but it doesn't matter. Once it's gone, it's gone. So be careful of where you spend your money. Control your lifestyle, what we call lifestyle inflation. Avoid financial drift. What you measure, you control. Keep tracking your finances, even in retirement. Guard against inflation. Have some investments that grow over time that outpace the rising cost of inflation. A couple of things that I want to address real quick before we move into the next thing is this idea of where do we put our, when we're talking about putting our money into investments that can outpace inflation, where do we put our money to do that? A lot of people will put them into a mutual fund or a certain kind of different stocks or different things like that, and have a financial advisor, and I'm for all of those things. But as I mentioned this morning, if you don't know this, 84% of your mutual funds support Planned Parenthood. They support abortion. They support adult entertainment. They support LGBTQ. They support the things that your pastor will stand up here with an open Bible and preach against, and yet we're putting our money into those things because we don't really typically know that. How many of you, that's new information as of today? That's pretty new, yeah. And it's kind of like one of those things where it's like you walk into church and then just got smacked over the face, right? Because you go, man, I didn't know that. And it's okay. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just simply means you didn't know. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is what happens if we don't know. And this is why we're here. We're here to help. Because if you don't want to be participating in those things, then there are certain things like biblically based investment, Timothy funds, things that are going to be able to be vetted against those things. Publicly traded companies that do very, very well. That last year, I think I heard some of these even went up to as much as like, I think 38%. Is that what I heard? Yeah. 38. That's fat return, man, in a year. I don't know what next year is going to bring. I can't tell the future. If I did, we wouldn't be having this conversation, would we? We'd be all buying Powerball tickets. We want to be wise with what we've got, guys, and we want to put it into the right places. Things that even in our stewardship of money can honor God while we do it. Because it's important that we be in line with the Bible. It's important that at the end of the day, when we lay our head down on the pillow at night, we go, you know what? I'm supporting the things of the Lord with everything that I do. And I'm not over here, got money in different things. Anyway, just some, again, perspective, different piece of information. Protect your health, number 7. Protect your health. Use insurance to guard against medical costs. There's a lot of different ways to do that. Again, long-term care plans, long-term care partnership plans. We talked this morning a little bit about the Veterans Aid and Attendance Pension. There's a lot of things that can be put into place. There are share programs out there. There's all sorts of stuff that if you're interested in talking a little bit more about health care and about the cost of health care and trying to mitigate that cost, I'd love to meet with you tomorrow or meet with you on Tuesday about that. Number 8. Give strategically. Continue to give and bless others, because generosity does not retire. While we want to be careful with everything that we've got, we still want to be able to be led of the Lord. If a missionary comes through and the Lord lays on your heart to palm them a 50, do that. Because again, God can return that to you 100-fold if he so chooses, right? So we want to still be able to give generously, but give strategically. Make sure you're in line with the Lord. Again, make sure it's not emotion where you throw your money. Make sure that it's for the right cause, for the right reason, all of those things. Proverbs 21:20, there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Okay, preservation phase 1-8. Anybody need a... Number 6, guard against inflation. Keep some investments that still grow. Grow. I was going to say outpace, but grow over time. Anyone else? We're good? All right, we're moving along. Number 5, the distribution phase. I love this one because I feel like this kind of draws a really nice, pretty bow on everything that we've talked about for the day. Because I think this deals more with our vision for the Lord and what we really, truly want out of this life. This is where faithfulness reaches its ultimate expression. This is leaving a legacy that outlasts you. Prepare a will. Your will is an act of love for your family. Don't leave your estate to chance or to the court. Friends and neighbors, if you have children and you don't have a will, please get a will. What happens if you and your wife get hit by a Mack truck on the way home and your kids survive? Where do they go? Well, what if you don't have family close? Well, what if? Do you want your kids to be a ward of the state because nobody else was around? It happens. And I mean, that's kind of an extreme example, but also what happens to your assets? You die. I hope my mom's not watching this. They're in a different time zone, so they might. No, I'm just kidding. But my grandma passed away about this time last year, about June last year. She was 88, so it wasn't a big surprise. She had cancer. 4 kids, and my grandma did not make really any plan or any kind of institutionalized or set up way to distribute this. So my grandpa, before he passed away, he was LAPD. So he had a badge, and he had a uniform, and he had a service gun, a service revolver. Well, my grandma, before she died, told my mom, she said, I want you to have the service revolver because, you know, your two boys, Preston and I, would love to have that. And she said, I want you to have that. Fine, no problem. We're going to divvy things up. Well, everything's cool until grandma dies. And then all of a sudden, everything was fine became... amongst people that love each other, that know each other, none of this was a surprise, and yet all of the things, emphasis on the things that really in eternity don't matter, become a stumbling block, become a piece of offense in the family, and guess who does not still have the service revolver? My mom. Guess who gets to hear about that every once in a while? And I'm like, Mom, it's not worth it. Like, yeah, that'd be super cool, but it's not worth it. The family's more important. The relationships are more important. All of those. But when somebody passes away, family comes out of the woodwork. Man, this is Indiana. That goes over better in Arkansas, I guess. But I'm kidding. Family you didn't know you had. It happens everywhere. Oh, long lost uncle? Cousin who? They just show up because there's potential assets. And then all of a sudden there's division and there's squabbling and there's all this ridiculous garbage that goes on over stuff that if you just simply had a will, it just mitigates all of that. Then it's not, well, Dad said, no, it's right here. Dad didn't say that. Dad said this. And it's done. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. Having a will, it just helps a lot. Establishing a trust. A trust provides structure. Number 2, provides structure and avoids confusion and probate delays. Not everybody needs a trust. There are some resources out here, and you support one of them, the Christian Law Association, that'll help you with a will and a trust. Okay? They will do a will for your pastor for free. How many think your pastor needs to have a will? Especially if he can do it for free. The CLA will do it for you for $300. You go down to the attorney's office, they're going to charge you $1,500, $2,000, something like that. You might as well use a Christian resource. They're already aligned with you. They're going to charge you way less and get that thing done. A trust, talk to them about that. Do you need a trust? Maybe, maybe not. There's a lot of different guidelines. Different people need different things. And and so it's all very specific. Again, there's no cookie cutter. Realize also if you can have something that's going to avoid probate. Did you know that probate costs about 3-7% of the gross estate? So if it goes into probate, it's going to cost you a bunch of money. Usually it takes about a year, sometimes as long as 2 years to get things through and out of probate. And all of the whole wide world gets to know all of your business. You can avoid a lot just by simply having a few things in place that can protect your family. That can protect some of the assets, some of the value there. So encourage you to connect with them. If you want more information about that, I'll be here Monday and Tuesday. I'd love to chat with you about that. Number three, designate beneficiaries. Designate beneficiaries. Clearly assign your resources to family and ministry. Family and ministry. We're going to talk about this. I'm going to get through a couple of things here. Leave instructions. Record your wishes for how assets are used. Plan charitable giving. Consider charitable trusts or gift annuities that provide income and benefit to the kingdom. Use RMDs, required minimum distribution, wisely. Redirect those things to kingdom giving if you don't need them. Okay, I know I went through a lot of that. We'll readdress if you need those in just a second. But here's what I want to tell you. That if you have a life insurance policy and you want that money to go to your children, consider for a moment, are they in church? Are they going to honor the wishes that you would have for that? Your wish might be for them to tithe on that. If they're not going to church, it's probably not going to get tithed on. Again, I'm just giving you some considerations here, right? So what can you possibly do if that might be a situation? Did you know you can have multiple beneficiaries on a life insurance policy? Did you know you could have your kids as 90% and the church as 10%? That way you don't have to wonder what's going to happen with the money. Is this going to be used for what the Lord wants or not? Required minimum distribution, not everybody even knows what that means. For those of you that are 73 and a half and above, you know well about that. Sometimes people need that. Basically, it's required because a lot of retirement plans are pre-tax and they're tax deferred, and the government wants their taxes, so they're going to make you take money so they can charge you tax. when people pull that out, sometimes they need that to live off of. Sometimes they don't. There was a, for instance, that we had at a church in Texas of a family of a lady. She was a widow, and she had an IRA, a retirement account, and let's just say it was $300,000. She had three kids. So the idea was, when she passed away, they were all going to get $100,000. All makes sense? Well, she wanted to leave something to the church. Well, her kids were going to have none of that. So came up with a plan because she was of the age to get the required minimum distribution from that retirement account, and she didn't need it to live. And so what we did was we took her required minimum distribution and we purchased a life insurance policy with that. And the required minimum distribution paid the premium for the life insurance policy. The life insurance policy beneficiary was the church. So that when she died, the church was going to get the life insurance benefit. And the kids were going to get the retirement account. So she dies. Each kid gets their $100,000. They're happy. Everything's good. We got what we deserved. Clear off just a moment here as well. Mom and dad didn't work just for you to have an inheritance. You as a husband need to provide for your wife and your kids. I understand all of that. But it's not just so you can pass your kids a bunch of money so they can have a free ride. It's so that things can be taken care of, so that they can live. So you have your own responsibilities. It's not just, well, man, I can't wait for mom and dad to die so I can get my money. That's prodigal son style. That's not okay. That's a really, really bad thought process. So if you're sitting around just licking your chops waiting for the inheritance to fall to you because money's worth more to you than your family, you should probably find your way to Luke 15. You should probably look around at what the Lord might say about that, and you might find your way to an altar and get that fixed. Okay. Just saying. So they got their 100,000 piece, and when she died, the church got a life insurance policy of $900,000. That's leveraging for the kingdom. that's using what is already working and at work, and rather than just sitting throwing that into a bank account somewhere, she wanted it to go to the church. But the family dynamic was just so estranged from the things of God that this was the way, and my mind, did it work. Wonderful, wonderful. So there's ways to strategize, leveraging what you have and what is required in order to be able to advance the work of the Lord. Okay, let's see here. Number 7, teach your family. Pass down your values and your faith, not just your valuables. Number 8, leave a legacy. True wealth is what remains in people after you're gone. The best legacy is not what we leave to people, but what we leave in them. Proverbs 13:22. Do we get all those filled in? Number 6. Use RMDs wisely, required minimum distribution to advance kingdom giving. A couple of things real quick, and we're done. As you can see, I hope this, if nothing else, that this gives you an idea, and hopefully the whole day culminates with this thought. Stewardship is not just money, and it's also lifelong. Stewardship is something that happens from early on until your last days. You don't want to be just looking back at age 65 or age 70 or age 75 and go, man, now I'm too old to do anything about it. You want to be planning now. You want to be preparing now. You want to be preserving things now. Because when's the best time to repair a roof? When it's raining or when it's shining? Right? I had a storm come through. I rent a duplex in Wichita, and had the storm come through, and this tree branch came down and punched a big old fat hole in our roof. And a big old, all the way through the decking, right into the insulation. It was disgusting. So I call up my landlord, and he's like, can you patch it? This ain't my house. But I go up there and patch it, right, and get it all fixed up, get the tree branch off there. I did it when the sun was shining. I didn't even tell him I did it. I just did it because that needed to be done. I'm living there. It needed to be done. 3 weeks later, he calls me and goes, hey, so there's a big storm coming tonight. I'm going to come by and patch that hole. Don't bother. It's already done. Well, what if I wouldn't have done that and it would have rained, right? Water in the house. We're dealing with all sorts of other issues because we didn't handle what needed to be handled when it needed to be handled. And that's just a simple illustration to say, there's things that need to be handled in your life. It's better to do them now. When's the best time to plant a tree? 30 years ago. When's the next best time? Today, right? Don't wait. Don't linger. Don't procrastinate. What I'll encourage you with this, and we'll be done. Don't just leave a good inheritance. Leave a goodly heritage. The things of God are so much more important than the things of the earth. Pass on your convictions to your family, not just your collection. That's going to fade. What you pass on to your children is going to last forever. Don't leave your children something to live on. Leave them something to live for. Be that example. Be that testimony. Because when our journey's done, and we all stand, and the Bible does say that we'll all give account. Right? It's not just some of us, it's all of us. One, and your wife's not going to be there to do it for you. Your husband's not going to be there. Parents, we're all going to give account. That day comes. How will it go? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant, to you? Or will he say, you know what? I gave you a lot. And it turned out you were actually pretty unprofitable. I gave you a pastor, I gave you a church, I gave you resources, I gave you a job, I gave you a family, I gave you all of these things, and you squandered it. God forbid that that would be our testimony. God forbid that would be what's happened to us. I want to hear, well done. Anyone else with me? Amen. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend some time in your word, and Lord, to learn these principles and these concepts, Lord, that can help us to be better stewards of the money and the resources that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that it's been a help. I pray it's been a challenge, an encouragement, a blessing. I pray, Lord, that most of all, you are glorified in it and through it. In Jesus' name.